Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and a fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we come to your word. And as we do, we acknowledge our need. Lord, we acknowledge our need of you. Father, I need you to be able to present your word as you will and as you desire for it to be presented. I need you, Lord. And Father, we all need you to make us receptive and responsive to what you would say to us today. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet us at our point of need this morning and have your will in us through your word, through your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Sue asks me every time I preach what a title would be. And usually the title has to do with the theme of the message, the overriding theme. And I had no titles. And so the title you see in your bulletin is kind of just what I threw together. But it's not really the actual theme that we're going to be talking about. We're really it says a little child shall lead them. So yeah, I guess it does have to do with what we're talking about. But really what we're doing today is kind of a character study of Jesus. 700 years before Jesus was born, we're doing a character study of Jesus and his coming kingdom. And so today, the purpose of the message is that you would choose to follow this Jesus. So let's dive right in. We're going to work through the passage verse by verse, starting with verse 1. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots, his root shall bear fruit. In order to understand this verse, indeed this prophecy, we need to understand what has been going on in the book of Isaiah prior to this. This statement is a continuation from the words of Isaiah in chapter 10, which is the foretelling of the destruction of Assyria. Assyria, who Israel had allied with. Assyria, who had fought alongside Israel, but would soon come as conquerors. For God's people had forsaken their first love. They had allied with a nation whose strength they trusted more than God. They had turned away from the Lord and had taken on the ways of other nations. They had worshipped other gods. And so Isaiah prophesied that God would use Assyria to punish his people. Assyria would conquer, destroy, capture, and enslave. But then God would bring Assyria down. And the picture we see in Isaiah 10 is one of total destruction. The prophet uses the imagery of a chopped down and burnt over forest, a forest destroyed by axe and fire. The scene of Isaiah 10 seems hopeless, filled with loss and regret. Destruction brought about by their own choices, by their own stubborn refusal to worship and choose to belong to God and God alone. And yet, in the midst of what their unfaithfulness has brought Assyria and Israel, in the midst of this devastation, this picture of devastation, God is faithful. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Of Jesse, the farmer. Not David, the king. Isn't that interesting that Isaiah would say Jesse and not David? Perhaps Isaiah is moved to refer to Jesse rather than David to foreshadow the humility of this branch. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Shoot and branch, two words to describe the one man of promise. His people have left him time and time again and will pay the price for it. There will be consequences for what we choose. They will reap what they've sown. They will bear the consequences. But in the midst of those consequences, God remains faithful. Despite their continual rejection and denial and unfaithfulness to Him. And when I say unfaithfulness, one of the common pictures we get throughout scriptures of the way Israel was unfaithful to God is as an unfaithful spouse. An unfaithful spouse who has been promised to their beloved, who has entered into the covenant of marriage and continually, willfully is unfaithful, choosing others over their husband. This is how Israel treated God. And Isaiah prophesies that they will come to a time when they lie in a broken, burnt, smoldering ruin of consequence. Consequence for their own unfaithfulness. And consequence for allying with the prideful. For allying with the ungodly. The ungodly and the prideful who will be brought low. And yet God remains faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Oftentimes, despite you. Out of devastation, out of a stump, grows a new tree. Greater than the tree that was laid low. David's line has been laid low, and yet from its stump, from its roots, shall come Jesus. 700 years before Christ, we see this picture of the perfect judge to come. Before Christ, we see the description of a man that fits only one person who has ever been born. Only Jesus. So let us see how he is described. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. Jesus will see things as they are and know what to do about them. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. It continues on. That word counsel means strategy. Or plans. And might is connected to that. We all have strategy and plans, but we don't all have might. He will have God's plan, and he will have the power to carry it out. God is sovereign. So whatever your definition on how the sovereignty of God works, we know that God's will come to pass. Israel will find themselves in devastation. But regardless of how the circumstances look, God will bring about his will. We know how the story ends. He will rule. No matter how dark your life may appear, God is faithful. And He will come through. And God, in His compassion, in the midst of consequence, reminds, in the midst of foretelling of consequence, God reminds Israel, I have a plan for you. And I will carry it out. The spirit of counsel and might. And finally, verse 2, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This Jesus, the Word of God who knows all things, who knows the plans God has for us, takes on flesh, humbles Himself, and becomes obedient. For that's what the fear of the Lord really is. And what it results in. Humble obedience. How different from the lofty ones. Those who in their limited wisdom, their limited understanding, who through their strategy and power plays strive to elevate themselves. We read in Isaiah 10, verse 33, behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. God opposes the proud, James tells us. God will work against the prideful. He will bring them low. But Jesus, the humble, obedient Jesus, shall be lifted up. Verse 3 connects with that, and it says, and His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delighted. He delighted in being humble, dependent, and obedient towards His Father. He lived in it, and He delighted to see it. And He delights to see it today. Verse 3 continues on, He shall not judge by what His eyes see, or decide disputes by what His ears hear. So let me ask you, how do we as humans judge? How do we discern? In any court case, the judge weighs the evidence by what is told and what is heard and what is shown and seen. That's the only way we have available to us to judge. Not this one of whom Isaiah prophesies. He will judge on another level altogether. He will not need to be told the truth. He will know it. 700 years before Christ, and Isaiah describes Christ's perfect knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul says that Paul and that we are fully known. We don't even know ourselves on that level. I still confuse me. Let alone another person or another circumstance. We don't understand our own motivations and feelings and insecurities. And yet Jesus understands us. He knows us fully. Jesus is perfect in knowledge. And we can only function on the information given us. And how often are we mistaken? We think we've got the sum of someone, only to find out that we were so wrong. We think we understand a situation and all the ins and outs, only to realize, sometimes years later, how mistaken we were. How often do we hear and see and make decisions based on our limited understanding, only to cause more damage? And I'm reminded in this verse of Jesse's sons. God chose none of Jesse's sons, of those that are presented, were presented initially to Samuel. God chose the shepherd in the field who was unimportant. Because God does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. God does not see as man sees, and yet he looks at us. He sees all that we are. We are fully known. He sees us on another level altogether. And yet he loves us. That's amazing grace. In the end, only God has the measure of us. Only God has the measure of our circumstance. We think we know. We think we see. But we are ignorant and blind compared to him. This branch from Jesse's root fully knows. Beloved, I pray and I ask for your prayers for all of us, that we may be moved by this full knowledge of Christ toward humble obedience. May his full knowledge, his right judgment, move us to surrender our own ways, our own paths, our own judgments, and simply and humbly admit that our own way is just lost. And what we are called to do is simply follow. Because we don't know the way. So instead of trying to figure it out with our limited knowledge, let's obey the calling of our Lord. Follow me. Verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And in that perfect knowledge that we just spoke about, he shall make judgments that are perfectly just, perfectly right. We have lost in our culture today what judge means. We see t-shirts that say, only God can judge me. As if that's a good thing. I mean, it is a good thing, but it's not what they want. We scoff at that. We don't like that attitude. Only God can judge me. We don't like that attitude. But that attitude is commonplace today, even in the church. Heaven forbid if we feel that someone disapproves of anything that we do. We get so upset. How dare you judge me? We might not say it, but we think it. How dare they judge me? It's okay. Now listen, it's so ironic. It's okay if I think I'm being judged and then in response judge the person as wrong in doing so. But don't you dare judge me as wrong. In the estimation of our culture, there's no worse sin than to call something sinful. That is extremely ironic. Matthew 7 verse 1 is the most quoted verse of Scripture. You think it's John 3:16, but it isn't. Matthew 7 1. Do not judge. But, you know, we forget to read the rest of Matthew 7. In which Jesus is talking about what it means to discern correctly. I better move on before I get upset. So let's move on. Make no mistake. Christ is coming as judge. And what and how he judges will be perfect, as he is perfect. And the one who stands prideful, elevating himself above others because of a sense of piety or knowledge, because I'm not like them, the tax collectors, that one will be brought low. He will judge. So we don't have to. May we instead cry out, I am poor, I am blind, I am naked, I am fully known. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Isaiah continues in verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. That word equity means level ground. He is no respecter of persons. And titles, wealth, power, popularity, none of the things by which we strive to raise ourselves above others, none of those things mean anything to him. Before Christ, we are all on equal footing. And Isaiah continues, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That word strike does not imply a light tap. It means smite, conquer, destroy, subdue. You know, I don't like prophecies like this either. They kind of make you, because we all know, deep down, that we're not exempt. We feel we're not exempt because we know our sin. We'll get to that in a bit. Isaiah continues, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. God will judge evil. He will bring evil to an end. That is good news. It's the same picture as in Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. We don't like those words associated with God, do we? Fury and wrath. But folks, that is how God sees evil and sin. Isaiah continues, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Beloved, justice is coming. But we need not be afraid. For he who loves us has poured out the judgment due us on the very one who will come to judge the wicked. God must bring about justice, and he will carry out his plans, but God does not desire that any should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. God has provided a way that we not come under the just, fair, and true punishment for our sins. Isaiah, this same Isaiah, tells us later on in chapter 53, speaking of this same branch of Jesse, Jesus, he says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All of us have sheep, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ will come as judge. But for those who are in Him, for those who believe on Him, He is advocate. He is deliverer. He is redeemer. Buying back the one sold into slavery at His own expense. Isaiah continues on, and with the breath of His lips He shall kill the wicked. Just judgment is coming. But in a way, as I read this, I thought, this has already taken place in the believer's life. His word called out to me in my wickedness. His love called me to Him. He did not wait for me to come to Him, but He came to me while I was still His enemy. And He made me a new creation in Him. And the old has gone, the new has come. God desires that we all will be able to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, the wicked, who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The breath of His lips has slain me, and the power of His Spirit has made me alive again. Amen. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist, and faithfulness the belt of His loins. Verse 5. This is a picture of readiness, of preparedness. In righteousness and faithfulness, He moves. To remove the belt of an enemy was to disable or disarm them. The belt and the girdle held the warrior's armor and robes together. And Jesus is set in righteousness and faithfulness. They are in and how He functions. And you cannot argue and disagree with God and be right. Righteousness and faithfulness. He is ultimately perfect in all His ways. Righteousness and faithfulness are His modus operandi. I can never pronounce that. Operandi or operandi or something. They are His method, His way. We know what righteousness and faithfulness are because they are His character. Despite how we feel, despite how we may think, He is always righteous and faithful. It is we who are not. Beloved, if He were to strike me down as I preach this passage, as I preach this message. And let me tell you, I wrote this with a little bit of fear even. Like, Lord, what if you do that? I just want to use it as an illustration, Lord. You don't have to. But if He were to strike me down as I preach this passage, He would be right and faithful to do so. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. For He has not unjustly left that guilt unpunished. Listen to this. He has not unjustly left evil and that guilt unpunished. He has borne the punishment for it Himself. That is grace. I have to take a moment here to talk about grace. There's a move in the church and in the world today that to teach that humans deserve grace. Beloved, I deserve death. Romans 6:23 teaches that the wages of sin is death. What I deserve to get for my sins is death. So grace is not something we demand. Grace is not something we deserve. Grace is what Christ has done for us despite what we deserve. That's what makes it grace. Isaiah continues on, verses 6 through 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Though there is a fear when we speak of the coming judgment of which Isaiah spoke, we know that this is what lies beyond. When we finally see his kingdom established. When finally every knee shall bow and tongue confess, this awaits. Isaiah paints for us a picture where creation itself is won back to what it was meant to be. No more predator and prey. No more pursuit of power one over another. Not in our relationships and not in nature itself. The one who is love will rule over every heart and mind and life. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is not knowledge as we have it today. This is not the accumulation of facts for enjoyment or empowerment. This is not secret or elitist knowledge that Isaiah is talking about. This is relational knowledge. Creation and all within it will again know its creator. John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Gone will be the struggle, the pain, the wound. We shall finally be whole. Gone will be that yearning that lies in every human heart, that unexplainable longing for something, for somewhere, for someone more. That hole in our heart that only God can fill will be completely, ultimately, totally filled. Beloved, I felt that most keenly lately when we visited Maui. The beauty there. The oceans, the turtles, the fish, the mountains, the flowers, the sunsets, creation. It broke my heart, but in a good way. For it spoke of the beauty of the one who had made it. If this is what he has made, how beautiful is he? If this majesty is in this fallen world, how much more the world to come where he will be our light? But beloved, we are not left only to see this and long for the next world. It's good that we long because we are aliens and strangers. We don't belong here. When we are in Christ, we belong with him. But we are not left only to see this and just sit in our longing. We can know him even now. The one we have described today desires to be known. And this is why he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Because when we choose to abandon our way and simply follow Jesus, what we gain is Jesus. In this life, in every moment when the choice comes, live the self or allow self to be slain with the breath of his lips. The Word. In every moment when we choose Christ, we gain Christ. We may not gain anything else. We may choose Christ's way and think that it's going to unite us with our brethren. It's going to heal our broken relationships if I just choose Christ and not self. But that is not the promise. Promises when we choose Christ, we gain so much more than that. We gain Christ. And when we do that daily, then with Paul we might truly proclaim, For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Beloved, the whole purpose of this message, the reason Isaiah described this, is so that we might see that when weighed against God and His kingdom, the world and our ways are nothing. So let us pray for one another that we might choose Christ. Choose Christ. For He has chosen you. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for first loving us. Amen.